This morning we're going to be talking about justification by faith. You may think it's a very ambitious topic. Yes, it's a very big topic. We need 36 sessions to scratch the surface of it. But you know, we're looking at an introduction today, a very brief introduction, but it's going to be a lot of information. So regardless of how hard I try to put you to sleep, you know, just try and stay awake. Amen. So some points to ponder as we go through this. These are questions I hope will be answered, or points that we will consider as we go through this. Not like a syllabus, you know, we'll do this. But as we go through it all, these points should, why it's important. Let me just say something about that. This is why it's important for this session, right? Not, you know, I'm not going to be quoting Luther and Calvin and Augustine to tell you why it's important, but basically what we hope to accomplish here today is three things, let me say. One, of course, as usual, is, let me break that into two things. So there's still three things, but to glorify Christ, that should always be our objective. And in every sermon, that is the objective. To glorify Christ by revealing more clearly to us the beauty of His person, His majesty, His glory, and of course, to also show us the sinfulness of sin, so that as Christ becomes ever more lovely to us, sin becomes even more abhorrent. Number two thing, and that is much more specific, is for us to have a stronger assurance of salvation. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I know I'm saved? Justification by faith answers that question. And of course, this should also spur us to a pursuit of holiness. If there is one thing that defines God, it is His holiness. This, His uniqueness, the purity of His person sets Him apart from all the other gods, sets Him apart from humans. But this is what we aspire to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Well, we're going to try and define what it means to be justified by faith. What should our response be to the teaching of justification by faith? After all, we are justified by faith, but it is not knowing or believing the teaching of justification by faith that saves us. It is actual faith. You see what I mean? Okay, let me explain that a little bit. Imagine at the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, and there was a guy next to him on the cross, a thief, to whom Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Do you think that guy knew justification by faith? No. He gets to the gates of heaven, and St. Peter is there, as he always is in these stories. There's nothing else to do. He opens the gates and says, "Oh, welcome. Why are you here? Do you know the doctrine of justification by faith?" What does this man say? What is that? You know, if you were to call a six-year-old, "Do you believe in penal substitution?" What is that? How do I know if I believe in it if I don't know it? Well, that guy has only one answer. The other guy told me to come. That's why I'm here. We are there because we are saved by God. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. And it's certainly not, you see, we shouldn't let the, because, you know, you go to different churches, or you meet different Christians, you will get different teachings that contradict one another. That doesn't mean that person is not a Christian or that you are not a Christian. Ultimately, it is our faith in Christ that is important. Of course, the purity of doctrine is super important. But yeah, we'll see more about that as we go along. Well, what is meant by works? Because when we talk about justification by faith, it's usually in contrast to works. It's usually a faith versus works, or grace versus law, as people put it. And if I am justified by faith, what is the place of works? You know, is there any need for works? What good is works? And of course, if we've read James and we've read Paul, we might have that question. Does James contradict Paul? Hopefully we'll get to that point today and we'll see what James is saying compared with what Paul is saying and resolve that particular problem. So I have a question. What must I do to be saved? I'm tempted to do Pastor Ben style and just ask some people, right? What do you have to do to be saved?
To accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Okay. Similar.
similar, but not exactly the same. So what do you have to add?
Faith and works.
Okay. Let's ask it.
To have undying faith.
Undying faith. Okay. He just paraphrased Pastor Ben, didn't he? He was talking about the living faith earlier. Amen. You ask Christians, even people who have been Christians for years, many of the answers you will get will be something like, you know, keep the commandments, come to church regularly, pray, do good to others. Is any of that a bad thing? No, they're all good things, right? Are they good enough to save us, though? This is the answer Paul gave when a jailer in Philippi asked him the question, what must I do to be saved? He says one simple thing, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now we're going to try and define salvation a little bit, because it's one of those big words. We have several of them, right, in the New Testament, where it's a complex word because there's multitudes of meaning. And often the context will tell you the context in which it's being used. But for salvation in particular, we have a problem because it's not a word that stands alone. When we use it as Christians, we assume a context, don't we? When you ask someone, are you saved? You know, if you ask a Christian, or if a Christian is asking that question, there's usually one thing they have in mind. But in everyday conversation, now we don't use that word often, but if we used it, you know, talk about things like, oh, it was saved from the fire, or he was saved from the robbers, or whatever, you know, you're saved from something, you're not just saved, right? So let me ask the question again. What is it you have been saved from? Okay, it's a two-part question. The first one is, are you saved? I'm assuming the answer is yes, right? Please, don't tell me no. But I'm going to ask, what have you been saved from?
From sin.
From sin. We'll get back to that.
I've been saved from iniquities. Yeah.
From iniquities? Sister Sharon?
From bad nature.
Sorry. Yeah.
Bad nature. From bad nature.
Bad nature. Was that what you said?
To be saved.
Bad nature, okay. Great. Sean? Yeah, just yell it out. Death. Okay, praise God. We've been saved from sin. That's a popular one. So, you've been saved now for 10 years. In those 10 years, have you ever sinned? Okay. But we understand what we mean when we say saved from sin. And it's part of what we'll be going through today. But, primarily, let me say this. One I didn't get. I'm sure if I'd gone round, I would have got something similar saved from death. Like saved from hell. That's a popular one because nobody wants to go to hell. Well, some people do and God lets them. But, who casts people into hell? Okay. Yeah. Where do we enthusiastic?
Themselves.
Themselves, he said. Okay. Let me say this. There is one righteous judge. He has selected a day in which he will judge the world. He has his criteria for judgment. And when he judges, you will remember in Revelations that all those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. In popular media, right? Like movies, TV, you get the devil portrayed as the Lord of hell. And demons rise from hell and drag people down into hell. In the Bible, we see that hell is a prison prepared for the devil and those who serve him. The devil is not Lord of hell. He's not Lord of anything. This is going to sound weird, but Jesus Christ will be the rightful owner of that title, Lord of Hell. He is the one who, he says, don't fear those who can just destroy the body and that's where it ends. Fear him who can also cast into hell. We are born into this world as sinners. Sinners against whom? Against whom is our enmity, our rage, our sin directed? And who is it that rips, that visits his vengeance and his wrath on those called objects of wrath? Okay. Have I been pressing that by accident? Okay, well, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, right? Justified. Much, much shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So those things are all correct. But primarily, we are being saved from the wrath of God. That is the problem. Sinners standing before an angry God. Not angry, mad, lost his temper, but a God who hates sin and who casts the sinner into hell. That is the one we need to be saved from. You still with me? Okay. This is getting a bit weird, I know. But let's go on. What is salvation? Well, as we said, salvation can be many things. And there are many of these theological terms that we use to describe salvation, to sort of break it down and help us understand it. And many of them end with Sean, T-I-O-N, not that Sean. You get words like redemption, like expiation, propitiation, justification, glorification. And I want to pick out three terms to sort of just break it down into three different phases. One is regeneration, one is sanctification, and one is glorification. So let's move on. Regeneration just means to be born again. It's something that happens to you once. It's an event. The moment you put your faith in Christ, he gives you his spirit, he regenerates you, he justifies you. You know, we speak about these as different things, but they happen at the same time, and they're really part of the same package. We talk about them as different things to help us understand them. But here we are. He saved us, not because of works done by us. We've seen this already. We will repeat this many times today. Not because of works done by us. So it's not because of our own actions or all the good things we've done. You know, Pastor Ben said something earlier. Actually, there's been a lot of foreshadowing this morning, as you'll see. But Pastor Ben said something earlier about how if you're doing the good things and he has not told you to do them, you're not getting rewarded for it, right? It is the good things he has told you to do. Those are the things that count. So it is not our works. Notice, those are not works done in unrighteousness, right? Those are good things, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's where that term comes from, regeneration. When you hear regeneration, think born again. Sanctification. Now, if regeneration is something that happens to you, sanctification is an ongoing process. It's not a once and for all thing. It's something you experience throughout your life. This is the normal Christian life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, sexual immorality is not the only sin, but as you know, with the epistles, they are written for a particular reason. And that might have been a problem with this particular group of people he was writing to. But generally speaking, right, the will of God is your sanctification. A lifestyle which, through controlling your body in holiness and honor, a lifestyle that glorifies God, that clearly marks us out as being different from the world. And then glorification. So if regeneration happened in the past, and sanctification is an ongoing thing, glorification is a future thing. You will receive in the resurrection a new body, a glorious body, one that is incorruptible, undying. And that text there talks about how we will be glorified with him. So, we have salvation in three tenses. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. So, if we can say, I believed in him, therefore I am saved. I continue to believe in him, right? Faith in Christ is not a one-off. It's a continuous thing. You continue to believe in him, and in so doing, I'm being sanctified, and because I continue to believe in him, I have the hope of glorification, resurrection. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's keep moving on. In Isaiah, now, we're trying to talk about justification. What it means, how it happens, and let me say about why it's important. I mentioned something about purity of doctrine earlier. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hearing the word, it has to be the word. You're not saved by just hearing anything. When we talk about justification by faith, it's not just by faith. It's shorthand. It's faith in Christ. Right? It's not just faith in anything. You might have heard the mantra, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Yeah, that's another pavement on the road to hell. This text talks about our need for justification. And it is a key thing for us to understand that in our preaching of the gospel, in our belief in the gospel, we have to get it right. Paul says to Timothy to pay attention to his life and to himself and to his doctrine, to continue in those things, because in so doing, he will save himself and those that hear him. It is important for us to get the gospel right. If the gospel I'm preaching is keep the Ten Commandments and you will be saved, I'm not helping anybody. You can't even do it. Okay, how many people, let's not ask that. But if you did this during evangelism, if you're asking sort of diagnostic questions like, you know, you've asked someone, what do you think it means to be a Christian? And they say, well, keep the Ten Commandments. So do you consider yourself a Christian? Yes. But do you keep the Ten Commandments? You usually find that people don't. No, seriously, people don't. Even Christians don't. But anyway, look at this here. Behold, you are angry and we sinned. This whole thing here is describing, I would say, the state of an unbeliever. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? It's the same question. What must I do to be saved? And we're trying to make a distinction between believing something and doing something. Right? If you look in Paul's epistles, you will usually see those two halves quite clearly in what he says of belief and behavior. So what you do, what you believe, what's in your heart, and what you do, belief and behavior. And belief usually leads to behavior. And in the case of the gospel, belief must necessarily lead to a specific kind of behavior. Amen. There's that sort of vertical dimension, isn't it, of belief. What you know about God. And there's that horizontal dimension of behavior. What you do as a result. You know, how do I treat my fellow man? Paul talks about the royal law. All the apostles do, really. Of love your neighbor as yourself. That is how we express our love for God. It's by loving others. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? That's actually what Jesus told that rich young ruler. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love, as Paul says, does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. But back to the unbeliever here. Shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is a sorry state to be in. But notice, it is our righteous deeds, not our unrighteous deeds that are in question here, but our righteous deeds, all the good things we're doing as unbelievers, are like a polluted garment. That's actually a very, very strong word, translated polluted garment there. If I were to contextualize it for modern times and for polite company, I would say, you know, baby's diaper, use diaper, you tie it up, you throw it away. That's what our righteous deeds are like in the sight of God. God has a standard that is absolute. Human beings cannot meet that standard. Because God is perfect. He defines perfection. Hides in light. Okay. Well, sad state of affairs, but there's a loophole. Okay, that's not working anymore. Can you move me forward once, like Kevin? Well, it's frozen. Praise God. Amen and amen. Don't worry, we got time. We'll wait. Oh, is it really frozen? Well, that's the end of the message. But okay, we'll run through the slides when they come up. But basically, this is describing the state of mind, the state of man. If you look at Romans 3, we don't have it up there now, so let's open our Bibles to Romans 3. Okay, it's back up. You see, we serve a mighty God. No, seriously. Romans 3:23, this is repeating what Isaiah has said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is all, not some. You know, some people, it's not that some people are born good and some people are born bad. All, everybody is under that banner of sinner, falling short of the glory of God. This is the only way God's grace can be given freely to all, if all are sinners. Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. So, there is the sinner that needs to be justified, and they are justified by the grace of God as a gift. This is something God does for you. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. To propitiate is to turn away the anger of God. So that, through the redemption in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, through His blood, when you see His blood there, that's a technical term for His death. That speaks of His death and resurrection. Through the death of Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away, but it is to be received by faith. Faith is the instrumental cause of our justification. God has a package called justification. He offers it to you. Oh, no, let's step back. Let's say God has a package called salvation. I'll use those words interchangeably, even though you know salvation means much more. God has a package called salvation. He offers it to you. You receive it through faith, just by believing. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to sacrifice animals. You don't have to climb a mountain and do 12 labors. You just believe. There's a difference between what you do and what you believe. You see, if you did something to earn it, right? Well, I try to define justification here first of all, because it's a term that comes from the legal world, from the courtroom. A person who's been accused of a crime. Hang on. A person who's been accused of a crime, right? So, I don't know, let's say Sharon did something. I know, what crimes are you guilty of? Don't tell us. Let's say she's done something really terrible, right? And now she's in court. She's been tried for this crime. The lawyers have argued, the jury has listened, and then a verdict has come back. And the judge has read the verdict, and he picks up his gavel and says, guilty. He will then pronounce a sentence and they drag her away. Sorry. But he says not guilty. He has justified her. He has declared her righteous. One thing to note here, I put that word in italics, declared, because it's different from made righteous. Maybe she did do that thing, but she's got a very good lawyer. Or maybe she didn't. In either case, declaring her righteous does not make her a good person. It just means she can no longer be legally held to account for that particular crime. That is justification. Being righteous there, okay, righteous again is one of those big words, right? But in this sense, it is being made right with God. Right? So like a citizen who is now in right standing with the law. No warrants out for your arrest, nothing, you're free to go. That's what it is to be righteous. Of course, righteousness also refers to good works, to uprightness. We'll see some of that as we move along. But, declared not guilty. That's the first step. All have sinned. So we've seen this text many times, right? and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the works of the law, the things you do, they are on one side. They do not justify you. It is faith in Christ that justifies you. The judge said she's not guilty. Now imagine, for example, that, sorry about this. Imagine she committed murder. What can she do to fix it? She can't bring the murder person back to life. Even if she could, there's a trauma she's already inflicted on that person. You see, even if we thought we could try and work our way through to being justified, our crime is too big. Our debt is too great. We can't pay it off. There is nothing. And this is the purpose of the law. It shows us how totally hopeless the case is. How totally sinful we are. There's all the things we could do, all the things we could give, could not atone for our own sin. It takes a redeemer. It takes a justifier. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Not Moses, not Isaac, not Abraham, nobody. Then God doesn't have two ways of salvation. It's not that the law used to be a means of salvation and now grace is a means of salvation. No. You know, God tried the law, it didn't work. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't have, you know, fallback plans or guesses or misguesses. Christ alone. I mean, if you look in Genesis, you will see the proto-evangel in Genesis when God makes that promise of a redeemer. So, you know, right from the start, the law was never meant to be our justifier. Okay, I've done it again. Kevin, can you walk the magic? The miracle? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I think I need the next slide. So I'll wait. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to be justified? Oh yeah, I have this other thing here to show that. If you add works to it, right? Then it's no more grace. You can't have partial grace and partial works. You are not justified partially by grace and then partially by works. Why? Because if you've done something for it, no matter how small it is, then part of the credit belongs to you. Part of the glory goes to you. It is no longer to the glory of God alone. It is now partially to your glory. Amen. Wow. Time is gone, eh? Hallelujah. It is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace will no longer be grace. Okay. Amen. Praise God. You know how Adam as the federal head sinned, and so we're all sinners, we're all born sinners, because in Adam all die? Well, Pastor Ben as the federal head has given me permission to use a few more minutes, so I assume you all wanted that. Amen. Now, this is Paul talking to Peter. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So we know that. We are apostles. We know that. But through faith in Christ Jesus, so we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I'm trying to make a strong case for how we are not justified by works. We are not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I could be justified by what I do, then the death of Christ is meaningless. There was no point, because, you know, just do what you do and be justified. Why have Christ suffer? One last one. I don't know, I keep pointing this in there. Okay, praise God. What is the law? Right? I just want to point this out quickly because you hear this law versus grace thing. When Paul is talking in Galatians about the law, now the law is another one of those words. It means many things, right? Instruction, teaching. Sometimes it just refers to the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it's just called Moses, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That is called the law. But within that, because often when we hear the law, we're thinking Ten Commandments. That's usually what happens with most of us. But remember what's happening in Galatians. Some people are telling the Christians in Galatians, the Gentile Christians, by the way, that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. These are people who have already been justified by faith. Now they are telling them, if you don't keep it, you are not real Christians. You have to keep the law. But I don't think Paul is fighting against people telling them, you know, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. No. Those guys started with circumcision. And that's the thing. The law, it might be one monolithic whole with a lot of commandments and rules and regulations. But there is the key thing that the ceremonial law serves a purpose that no longer exists. It's a law that gives access to Christ, or access to God, access to the holy places, and all the purifications and the animal sacrifices. We really are out of time. I wish we could go further into that. But let me just say that when we talk about the law in that context, we're not talking about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. There's a place where Paul talks about the law in general. I don't mean a specific location, but situations where Paul talks about the law in general. But in Galatians, they were trying to make these Christians into Jews. That's what's happening here. But when we talk about the law, it's not just the principle of a commandment, do this and don't do that. No. The apostles themselves gave such instructions. The Lord Jesus gave such instructions. But this is talking about that Jewish law that Hebrews calls obsolete. Hebrews 8:13 for your reference. Well, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Because that's a big question. If you're justified by faith, not by the law, is the law then in opposition to the promises? Of course not. God gave the law. And if, this English isn't very clear to us modern people, let me read it this way. If the purpose of the law had been to give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. The law was given for a purpose. When you use it for a different purpose, that's abusing it. The purpose of the law is not to justify us. In fact, quite the opposite. The law condemns us. It points out our sin. Okay, once again. Kevin, you're up. I got to stop doing that, right? Praise God. Is the law against the promises of God? Of course not. God does not speak with a forked tongue. You know, he doesn't do any double speak. He says what he says, and he means what he says, what he means, and he means what he says. The law is not contrary to the promises. My role in justification is not the works of the law. I don't work for my own justification. My role is to believe. What do I contribute to it? Absolutely nothing. The only thing I bring to this table of justification, of being declared righteous. Remember who my defense lawyer is when I'm accused before God. It's the Lord Jesus. He's doing all the talking on my behalf. The only thing I've brought there is my crime. The accusation of crime. My own unworthiness. But he takes my place. Well, we said justification, sanctification, regeneration. You can't talk about justification without talking about sanctification, because the question arises immediately. You know, if I've said it well at all, the question arises immediately. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, if I'm justified by faith, why do I have to, quote unquote, keep the law? Why do I have to do the good works? Well, to be sanctified is to be made righteous. Remember when I said justification is being declared righteous? Being declared to be in right standing. To be sanctified is to be made righteous. Not made to be in right standing. You've already been declared in right standing. But this is now talking about the good works. The things we do. The things against which Paul says there are no law. Right? Goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness. That is what is happening in us. In the process of sanctification. It's an ongoing thing. You don't get to a point and say, I'm sanctified. In fact, that's the first sign that you're not. Amen. What does it matter how I live my life? If I'm justified by faith, I mean, like some people say, my spirit got born again. So why care about the body? You know, I'm going to heaven. Am I? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are his handiwork. When he justified you, it was for a purpose. And that purpose is here. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's already made a plan for you beforehand. Right? Our trouble, I think, is we often let the tail wag the dog. We think we want to do the good works in order to get in God's good graces, but that is not the gospel. He's prepared the good works for you beforehand so that now being justified, you can walk in them. You can't walk in them to a point of being justified. And even if you are mimicking the good works, if you are keeping the law, do not steal, do not lie, and you have not trusted Christ for your salvation, for your justification, all that is like a polluted garment. All that doesn't help you one little bit. This starts with a relationship. You've got to get into that relationship with God. And then the things you do by the motivation of the Spirit become important. Amen. I want to keep repeating it, that we are justified by faith. Amen. Faith. What we believe. If you don't believe Jesus died and rose for you, then keeping the law is not going to help you. It might help you live a better life. Okay, let's see more about that. Oh my. Okay, let me just point out some things here. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. So, that tallies with what I said earlier. Why does my body matter? You know, God's going to destroy it. I'm going to get a new body. However, look at this. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Again, this was a problem in Corinth. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, the body is meant for the Lord. Huh. It says here, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So when you are a Christian, your body is a member of Christ, not just your spirit. What you do with your body, you are doing with a member of Christ. Remember that. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this is serious business. What we do with our lives matter. Let's go down to the end. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I think Sister Yemi said that today. You are not your own. You no longer belong to yourself. You no longer have the right to do as you will with your body. If you are, then you are in violation. And I keep saying you. I'm part of that you, right? We're all brothers and sisters here. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now that is a command if I ever saw one. It is our job to glorify God with our body. What's the difference? When you are an unbeliever, you are a slave of sin. You could not do this even if you tried. You can mimic it, you can pretend it, but you can't actually do it because you are a slave of sin. But having been set free from that which bound you, you are now to yield your members as slaves or instruments of righteousness. Now it is up to us. Before, you did not have the power to do it. Now, as a believer, and this is a big difference, you do have the ability to live over sin, to live above sin. Amen. Am I saying all Christians live that way? Of course not. I don't. You don't. Well, no, we don't. But we are getting better. It is a process. Sanctification is a process. The things I used to do, I do them no more. There's been a great change, right? There are things I'm still doing that I know I ought not to be doing, and things I'm doing that I will find out I ought not to be doing. But now I have the power within me to change, to transcend those things. Amen. Okay, just a few more minutes. Loads of slides, but we'll go through them in a few minutes. Galatians, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me just say something quickly about that. This does not mean you are above the law because you are led by the Spirit. The point is this. The law points you to what you should be doing, how you should be living, right? The law is just pointing back to Christ. It's telling you how Christ wants you to live. But for those who are under the law, the weakness of the flesh means they cannot keep the law, right? So you want to do these things that are good, but you find you can't. If you are led by the Spirit, when you are a Christian, I think you can be in one of two states at any time. You can either be under the control of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or under the control of the flesh, which is being carnal. The carnal mind, as we know, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. Just like the unbeliever cannot be. The point is for us to try and be, to keep ourselves in that state of being spiritual, of being filled with the Spirit. But when you are led by the Spirit, when you are in that state, you will find that the things you do are in perfect accordance with the law. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says at the end there, against such there is no law. Now, fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean the Spirit gave you one fruit, kindness, and tomorrow he'll give you another one, gentleness. This just speaks of the yield, the harvest, of the results of the Spirit indwelling you. This doesn't happen overnight, friends. Let me just give us that as encouragement. Don't think, oh, I did this wrong thing yesterday, so I'm not a Christian. No. Not all of us become Mother Teresa at the moment we get born again. I mean, some people, you see this amazing transformation. But for sure there is a transformation. And for sure, this fruit, this yield, this produce will begin to show in our lives. Amen. They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. That's a daily thing, you know. That's a continuous, I won't call it a struggle, because you have someone working with you, living on the inside of you, that is making this happen. You got to cooperate with him. Amen. I said justification is by faith. You believe and you are justified. Of course, in getting saved, repentance is important, is it not? You don't believe if you haven't repented. Repentance means to turn around. To repent means to turn around, to change your mind. Repentance, unlike justification, repentance doesn't end there. Repentance is an ongoing thing for the believer. Humility and repentance, daily, we get it wrong, we don't stick with it. We repent. Amen. Okay. What is my role in sanctification? Well, succinctly put, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is at work within you, no doubt. Do not resist the prompting of the Spirit. Work with Him. How? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. Brethren, it comes back to that thing again. A prayerful reading of the Word of God. A prayerful study of the Word of God. Because it is as we do that we are transformed into His image. Amen. We are none of us perfect. We will be in our glorification. But right now, you have to understand that we live in a world that is every minute trying to drag us down. Trying to turn us against Christ, against His Word. We have to live in this world if we are to overcome the current. You know, it's like being in a river. You're swimming against the current. When we're under the control of the Spirit, it's easy. We are sailing along on the surface. But it's easy to jump out of that boat, isn't it? Amen, amen. Doesn't mean you are not saved. Doesn't mean you've lost the Spirit. But you can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. You can be carnal. It's not a good thing. And it's not a situation that a Christian, someone who has truly believed, can persist in. You have a conscience. The Holy Spirit keeps, you know, poking at that nerve. Amen. This is why you know when what you're doing is wrong. You know it's wrong. Well, what is not my role in sanctification? I do not keep myself. I did not save myself. I do not keep myself. I cannot transform myself. It is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work within me. I have to believe that. I have to keep trusting Him to change me, to grow me day by day as I feed on the word. Look, Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase, right? There has to be planting, there has to be watering, but ultimately it is God that gives the increase. It is the one who began the good work in you that will complete it until the day of Christ. Amen. What about James? Let's look at that quickly and we'll close in 2 minutes. The idea is, Paul says, we're justified by grace, we're saved by grace, but James seems to be saying we're saved by works. Now, we read that text earlier. We really are out of time, but let me say this. Two big things in James. First of all, the majority of that text, right? Now, this is the secondary part. The majority of that text is not talking about being saved, in a sense. We have, okay. If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to boast, but not before God. Right? So this, you will see things like, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Show me. This is me, another person. Right? Not God. Right? However, we cannot deny this bit here. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? And the answer, of course, is no. A faith without deeds is dead. What are we saying then? We are justified by faith. But look at that bit about the demons. Is that in here? Yeah, it's not. It's further down, I think. Where it says, you say you believe there is one God. Well, you've done well. Even the demons believe that. See, that is not enough. A faith, and he's still using the word faith, we're still using the word faith, but a faith that does not produce actions that correspond to the truth of the gospel is not a faith that can save. There is a faith that can save, a salvific faith, a faith that is true and real and alive, and it will produce corresponding actions. It will produce good works. Remember, we're his workmanship, created unto good works. It is impossible for him to be in Christ and not be transformed. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. A person that is born of God does not make sin his practice. You cannot persist in iniquity. What am I saying? That one day you will just suddenly stop sinning? No. You may sin from time to time. I'm not saying it's permissible. I'm saying it will happen. John says, I write these things to you that you should not sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate. You see that? If you sin, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A believer can miss the mark. It will happen because we are not perfect. We have not yet been glorified. We can live without sin, of that there is no doubt, and that is the ideal. But we normally don't. However, a faith that saves, a faith that can save, is a faith that will produce change in our lives. We will start to see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the meekness, the temperance, the self-control, the goodness, the kindness. We will start to see these things in our lives. You still with me? Right? We are justified by faith unto good works. We are not justified by good works unto faith. Let's get the order right. Let's get the gospel right. First, we believe. Having believed, we receive the Spirit, which is what empowers us, what transforms us into the image of Christ. I'm sorry there isn't as much time to go through that, but now let's just skip that. So, faith and works. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We can't take any credit in that. The defining quality of a salvific faith is that it does not remain alone. A person who possesses saving faith will necessarily experience the life-transforming effects of that faith and live a life that corresponds to it. So a person can't say, I'm a Christian. I don't know if you've ever met a Christian who was living a really terrible life and you challenge them. And they're like, don't worry, I'm a Christian, you know. I'm just a carnal Christian. Do you actually believe that? No. It's a living faith. It's something you experience daily. You are growing. You are changing. You are being transformed by the power of God from within. Amen. Let me give this text as a summary. It is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life. Through faith, so faith is the instrumental cause, you receive this through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God. You still with me? We're at the end of it. Let me just say this, that in our walk with Christ, we understand that we have been saved by faith. You know, we're justified by faith. Our walk with Christ also ought to be a walk of faith. Right? If you do this today and it fails, so someone said something to you, you lost it, you punched them in the face, that doesn't mean you are not saved. You have to keep walking by faith. Trust that He is transforming you, that He is at work in you. Look, let me use Pastor Ben as an example. He didn't come out of his mother's womb looking like that, right? There was a time when he was a stark unbeliever, and then he met Christ. The sweet, kind, gentle man that you see before you today is not the same person from 10 years ago, from 20 years ago. He's been growing all that time. We're all growing all that time. Part of walking in faith is not being discouraged. Don't think I got it wrong, I missed the mark, that's the end of it. No, dust yourself off and try again. Repent and keep moving forward. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your goodness towards us in giving us a gift of so great a salvation. Grant that we might not rely on our own strength or our own power in order to please you, but to keep on realizing every day that it is only by faith that will please you, that it is only through trusting you that will continue to grow and to be ever transformed into the image of Christ. We give you praise, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray.